tell you, Satan did everything he could to keep me from coming here tonight. But me and the Lord overcame that, didn't we? We overcame that. But I would ask, especially if you keep on your prayer list, one of our elders, Brother Johnny Whiston, and his sister, Shirley Nelson. His sister lost her father-in-law this week, and now they are pretty sure that his mother's not going to make it through the night. So please keep that Winston family in your prayers. And just found out that today. And it just goes to tell us, you know, you just never know where death is. We all have an appointment and a day set aside that we will meet the Lord. There is but one time and one appointed for man to die, and then comes the judgment. And so we ought to be prepared. Not only that, we ought to be of the mindset that death for us, for the Christian, is a crossing over. It's a transition. It's moving from that which is mortal to immortal, and that which is temporary to that which is eternal. And so for the Christian, it is to enter into our resting place, to be in full one-on-one communion with God. And we're so thankful that when we are part of His kingdom, we can know for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that we'll enter in that kingdom. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 helps us to understand that. These things have been written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. As Christians, we can know. There's no doubt. There's no curiosity. And so many times today, you'll hear individuals talking about religious matters and religious opinions. And everyone speaks with authority. And yet the Bible is so clear in helping us to understand when one teaches or speaks, whether it's in a pulpit, whether it's in a class, or whether just having a conversation with someone about matters that pertain to God, there is a standard. And it is the Word of God. You know, I could ask everybody in this audience, how wide is this pulpit? And you, some may say, well, I think it's about 36 inches wide. Somebody else may say it's about 24. Somebody else may say it's 40. But there's one way that we'll find out. We'll get out a tape. And we'll measure it. And whatever that tape says, we will all agree. Isn't that amazing? We won't have an opinion to whether it's 36 or whatever the tape says. We all agree because we accept the tape as a standard for measures of length, don't we? We ought to have the same confidence in the Word of God when it comes to standards of measure for spiritual things. If you have your copy of God's Word, read with me in 1 John chapter 4, beginning verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, beginning verse 1. And as we talk about this idea of speaking with the authority of God, I can remember an occasion I was visiting with some Christians in North Carolina. Woke up on a Saturday morning, had a knock on the door. Young man came to the door. He said, I'm here to tell you about the gospel. He said, Jesus commanded for his disciples to go out and teach the gospel to every nation, according to Matthew chapter 1:28. And I said, that's wonderful. I'm glad you're here. I read my Bible, and I believe it is true. So tell me about what you have to say. So he began to tell me a little bit about the Jehovah's Witness movement. And he said that he was out as a disciple of Christ, but he wanted to give me this information from the Watchtower and some of their other publications. And so I said, that's interesting. I said, when I read the Bible, when the disciples went out and presented the gospel, they gave something different. And I said, what you're presenting in this Watchtower magazine and in the truth, I find there that when I look up the scriptures and I see what's written in your publication and I look at what the scripture says, they don't agree. And he said, really? He said, I haven't found that. I said, okay. And so we began to talk. It was a younger man. Now, normally they send out an older man and a younger man. So we got to talk for about 10 minutes, had a good conversation. And then, of course, his counterpart comes and says, well, how's it going? We said, real good. We're just studying, understanding what is the gospel. And so he began to tell me what the gospel is. And I said, now that's interesting. I said, turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning verse 1. So we turned over our Bibles together, looked at the verse there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. I said, now let's read the account, first of all, of what Paul presents as the form or pattern for the gospel. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. It says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now I said, now that is the form of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I said, it is culminated in a little bit more than that. But the essence of it is that Jesus died for our sins, and until we come in contact with his blood, we still remain in sin. He said, well, that's just one verse. I said, well, we can look at several verses. Let's turn over to the 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, where it says, those who have not obeyed the gospel, right, will not enter into eternal life. They will not be saved. They'll be lost. He said, well, you know, we don't want to stand here and just argue and debate. And I said, well, you really love me, don't you? I said, you came here with a concern, but as soon as I point out a scripture, you're ready to leave. Something's wrong there. And so they didn't stay very long. But I point out that illustration to bring up a point. When we're talking with others about spiritual matters, make sure that they give you book, chapter, and verse. That they read the scripture in its context and they can explain it without a 45-minute sermon, what it means, and then interpret it using the text. The Bible is its own best commentary. It will explain itself if you know how to rightly divide it. But if one does not know how to interpret it and does not know how to rightly divide it, then you're going to have some problems. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Our first point is understanding, or really the title of our sermon tonight, is the spirit of error. The spirit of error. So many times today, you'll have speakers, maybe on television, maybe on radio, and they'll say, well, I have the anointing of the Spirit, or I'm speaking in tongues according to the Holy Spirit, or I have the power to heal, or I have the power to prophesy, or what have you, and they're claiming this power by the Holy Spirit. And when one is challenged in that, they'll often say, well, you know what? You can't test God. As one person said to me, well, I'm going to speak in tongues for you. I said, well, hold on a minute. Let me make sure I can write down what you say and prove that it's a language. He said, well, wait a minute. It's just a language that God understands and can interpret. I said, no, that's not what they used in the scripture. And so then he went on to say, well, you can't try God. I said, I'm not trying God. I'm trying you. And this is the challenge. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirit. And so let's understand what that means in the context. To test means, here's a standard, and I put up against that standard what you present. If they agree, then it's passed the test. It's that simple. It's not personal. It's not subjective. It's objective. Doesn't matter who presents it. As long as it agrees with Scripture, it's either within the will of God or it's without. And so the task is the first point here. What is our task? As Christians, as believers in the Bible, what is our task? He says, first, here's the command directly. Believe not every spirit. He says for a fact that there are going to be those who don't teach the spirit of truth. There are going to be those who don't speak scriptural things. You can look over in 1 Peter 4:11, it'll tell you, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And I mean literally those who proclaim the word. He's talking about the prophets. Those were the oracles. They spoke as the mouthpiece for God. Everything that they spoke were the words and message of God. And what was amazing about the prophets in the Old Testament is whatever they said, it was true. And here's the amazing thing about their prophecies. You know, I could tell you probably this time tomorrow, between this moment and tomorrow, I'm going to eat something. And you will too. Now, that's a prophecy. I don't know for a fact that you're going to eat. But I'm almost assuming that as a human being, you're going to have an appetite. You're going to need some nourishment to sustain you. So more than likely, you are. The likelihood of that prophecy being fulfilled is very great. But now, if I say 20 years from now, at your table that's green with a blue chair, you're going to sit down and you're going to eat green peas and steak. That's very specific, isn't it? Not only is it specific, but there's a time period by which the likelihood that it would happen according to coincidence becomes less. I'm going to have to know something that no other man knows. And that's what's unique about the Scripture. These are the words of God that no other man knew, except that they received it by the power of God. And so it's so sad that so many think that because they say I'm a Christian, or because they use some scripture, that I should just believe and accept what is being said, not even for me. Don't accept what the preacher says. Go back and read and study it for yourself, so that you can know with confidence I've accepted what the Scripture says, and then be able to share that with someone else from the book. So we're not to confide or believe in someone just because they claim to be led by the Spirit of God. That's not enough. I've got to test that person and meet him up to a standard. If someone comes to your house that you don't know, and they say, well, I'm here to look at your gas meter, and they don't have a uniform on, maybe they have a t-shirt and some shorts, some flip-flop shoes, and you say, well, you don't look like most of the gas meter readers that come to see me. Do you have some identification? Show me that you have the authority to represent the gas company. And if they say, well, here's my ID, then you'll accept them. But if not, they don't pass the test. They don't get past the doorstep, do they? The same thing is understood easily when it comes to scriptural things, because we are dealing with things that are serious, right? In the instant here, I want to protect my family and my home from someone just coming in that I don't know. But in this instance, I'm protecting my soul's salvation, because listening and hearing things that aren't scriptural may lead us away from God. Just because one claimed to be from God didn't mean that he was. Look at the context here, that they were dealing with false prophets and false teachers. And here the apostle says, here's a standard by which you can measure these things. Right? When Jesus spoke and taught the truth, it wasn't always accepted, but it couldn't be refuted. It could not be spoken against because it was the truth. And when the apostle spoke, it wasn't always accepted, but it could not be refuted because it came with the power of God through miraculous gifts. And it's so sad that today, just like in this time, in the context of the reading of this letter, they dealt with Gnosticism and the belief that somehow there was this supernatural nature, that somehow Jesus in the flesh didn't represent Jehovah, and thus they could lend themselves to magic, to mysticism, and all manner of idle thoughts. And today is the same thing. We lend confidence to the supernatural, to the mysterious, to the macabre, and all of those things that people become fascinated with, and yet the proof of them, the evidence that things are true, are so much remote in comparison to the Bible. Do you know that there's probably over 7 sources that really prove that Shakespeare wrote the plays that he wrote, but people accept them, don't they? There are over hundreds, maybe even thousands in some instances, of factual archaeological evidence that proves the events in the Bible, and people won't accept it. And how sad that is. Well, how do we try the Spirit? What does it mean to test Him? Put these prophets, put these words to the test by trial to see if they are of God. Make sure that what they say is in line with the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. If we interpret this verse in its context, if we know how to apply it, then we never will put ourselves in danger of listening or heeding something that is false. Because clearly, just as the church at Thessalonica faced false teachers, false prophets, we too must do what they did, as is recorded in verse 21. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. The basis of that word in the original, proof, means that it's based on evidence. Evidence. Now, no right man goes into court trying to prove a case when they have no evidence. They have nothing to substantiate their claim. If not, most of the time a lawyer would advise them and say, well, you know what? Just your word is not enough. Because the judge is going to say, well, that's hearsay. You say this, and the other person says that, and I don't know who's telling the truth because there's no evidence. There's nothing that I can substantiate your word over his or her word. And so it wouldn't be accepted. But when it comes to the Scriptures, we have to be even more diligent. not to accept things unless we can prove them. How can you prove it? Because you can judge it based on Scripture. Someone gets up and tells you that it's right to tithe, they ought to be able to show you a Scripture there. Show you a command. Show you an example. Or something by divine implication that tells us that we ought to tithe. Someone tells you that you ought to observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, they ought to be able to give you Scripture evidence. And someone tells you that we should only observe the Lord's Supper once a month, once every other month, once a week. Same thing. The same standard holds to the truth by proving all things. Right? Prove all things. That's my responsibility. I can't put the responsibility on the one who's doing the teaching, can I? I have to go back and study for myself. That's why it's important to take notes. That's why it's important to listen and listen for scriptural references. Go back and read them and see that they were taught in their context or in the setting. Well, that's the command. What about the cause here? He says we ought not to believe not every spirit. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And oh, how abundant they are now. So many different channels on television, on radio, in the newsprint, everywhere. You have someone who claims to be a preacher. And there's no standard. Even the IRS doesn't have a standard by which they name what is a minister or not. The only thing that they'll tell you is, if the organization that you are a part of recognizes you as a minister, then we'll consider you a minister. You see, there's no standard. But when the Bible talks about a minister, a doulos, a slave of God, he is one who preaches and teaches and lives that which is written. And so Jesus warned against such who were false prophets, false teachers, those who claim to be something that they weren't. And we throw around that phrase sometimes about not being hypocritical. And some will say, well, you know, if you don't feel like doing it, you shouldn't do it. You don't want to be a hypocrite. But really, in the biblical sense, that's not what being hypocritical means. It means that I don't intend to be what I pretend to be. I may not feel like getting up going to work, but I will go in spite of how I feel because that's my responsibility. That's not being hypocritical. I'm hypocritical when I say that I work and I don't go. I'm hypocritical when I say I'm a Christian and I don't live what the Bible teaches. Or I say I preach the Bible and yet I take out what I want and leave what I don't want. Just like a buffet counter. But the Bible can't be used that way. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And how sad that is today. He says, first, there are going to be those who teach things that aren't true, and then there are going to be many who follow. Not few, but the majority. Many who won't take the time to study for themselves. Many who won't be open enough in mind to read something and question it, and they will be lost. One of the saddest things about that young man was he was taught not to study. He was taught not to study. And Charles Rutherford taught his followers not to study. They claim to be students of the Bible, but they follow what they're taught, and they follow what's written in the Truth in a Watchtower. And if any of them are honest, they'll tell you that's the truth, because it is. They're not taught to question the authority of their elders in any way. But as a Christian, I'm commanded to question. I'm commanded to search and study. I can't accept anything just on face value. Some men, Christians, might be gullible enough to listen to these men and lose their souls. And how sad that is. That's what's at stake, my soul. And when we look at the current situation in our world, we're still afflicted and we're still affected by claims of men to be led by supernatural or led by the Spirit. All you have to do is watch Benny Hinn. Watch Mr. Hagee and some of these other people who claim to have miraculous power. They'll have people falling down on stage and doing all these things and so-called speaking languages that nobody could ever translate. No one would ever accept as a language, but people accept what they see. And if there's enough entertainment and enough emotion involved in it, it will be accepted. But John says that's not our standard as Christians. As Christians, we can accept anything that's counterfeit, can we? This is like going to Walmart and someone gives you back a $20 bill. And it's got a 20 on the ends, but in the middle it has Mickey Mouse. Now it's the same color. It has the same feel as a real 20. And you say, well, wait a minute, that looks pretty good. I think that's okay, the cashier says. I think that's just as acceptable as the 20 you have. And you might say, well, that's your opinion. But this is a real 20. And that's not. Why? Because I know what a real 20 looks like. And that's the same thing. When I know the truth, that which is false reveals itself so easily. It's no mystery to it. It's so easy to figure out when someone is not teaching the truth if we're good students of the Word. The other sad part about it is there are those who are willingly, voluntarily deceptive in what they teach and how they teach it. According to 2 John, second letter of it, verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. A partaker of his evil deeds. How? Because you've given some exceptions to it. You have, in the phrase that's written, to accept one into your home meant that you accept what they believe. You accept what they follow. You support it. That's what he's saying. That means we have to be cold. We have to be rude to individuals. But just let them know where you stand. Don't let there be any gray area or confusion when it comes to the spirit of error. God is going to hold us accountable to his word. Every man. And so we must know when one is teaching the truth and one is teaching error. He says here in verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now, in their day, in the context of the passage, that was one way of identifying a false teacher, because they didn't recognize Jesus as the authority. But today, it's a lot more subtle. And people will say things like, well, you know what? It's all right as long as you go to church. Now, think about this. We're going to go out on a sailboat, right? Brother Emerson, Brother Wayne, Brother Sean, we're going to go out on a sailboat, right? We get about 10 miles out. It's a great day. All of a sudden, that sailboat snaps in two. Snap! And next thing you know, we're in the water. Now, Brother Emerson, maybe he can just paddle a little bit. And maybe I can swim okay. And then maybe Brother Wayne, he's a better swimmer than I am. And then maybe Brother Sean, he's an Olympic swimmer. Fastest swimmer on record. But you know what? We're all in the same boat. It won't make a difference, will it? Because we're 10 miles away from shore. Doesn't matter how fast you can swim, you're still in deep water. You're in trouble. And so why is it that we accept that when it comes to worldly things? And someone will say, well, you know what? At least I go to church. Or, you know, at least I'm not as bad as my neighbor is. What difference does that make? God is not going to hold us to a standard and say, well, you weren't as bad as they were, so that's okay. You just come on in. Unfortunately, the Lord just doesn't work that way. And he holds those who teach and practice that which is false accountable for it. They won't escape. Well, let's look at verse 2 of 1 John chapter 4. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Well, how do we discern? How do we distinguish between what is the spirit of truth and what is the spirit of error? How are we to know what's good and what is bad? All of it sounds pretty close. And today you'll have a lot of people out there now who will use the Bible, even televangelists. They'll show you scriptures on the screen, and you'll see them reading the passage in context. But if you just listen carefully, just listen for a few minutes, they'll start at that passage, and then they'll go off on a tangent that has nothing to do with it. Now, we've been listening, and I've been speaking now a little over 15 minutes, and I keep referencing back to the same scripture. And if you follow along with me, these scriptures, you'll keep seeing me coming back to the reference. Why? Because I'm not up here on my authority. Brother Emerson didn't call me because he said somebody heard I was a good speaker. Someone heard I was a good guy. No, he called me because he knew and he believed that I would preach just what the Bible says. And so when I speak, I want to make sure I refer back to it and not to my opinion.
And that's a great and wonderful thing that I've experienced. Those things don't matter. What the Scripture says, that's what's going to make a difference in the lives of individuals. Nothing else. And so when we look at this, when you want to discern between what's truth and what's error, I'm going to have to use the Scripture. I'm going to have to understand it and know it. Here in the context, they had to refute the idea of Gnosticism. And they taught that Jesus was not really human, but only appeared to be flesh. Right? That somehow God, Jesus, didn't really qualify as the Messiah. But the Bible totally disagrees with that. Look at John chapter 1. Where was Jesus in the beginning before he came to earth? What's the Scripture say? It spells it out explicitly and clearly. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's it. In the beginning, he existed with the Father and with the Holy Spirit and has been eternal at all times. But there was a change. When you drop down to verse 14, what does it say? And the Word was made flesh. It didn't say the Word just appeared. It didn't say the Word had a vision. It said the Word was made flesh. Jesus came and lived as a man, as God on earth. You cannot refute that. It's clearly spelled out in Scripture. But still there were those who didn't agree. Still there were those who said, well, an appearance in the flesh does nothing for salvation. That doesn't pertain to me. But yet if only he appeared to come, only he appeared to suffer, only he appeared to die, then what about my salvation? It may only appear that I'm saved. See, it does pertain. It does matter whether I accept that Jesus did come in the flesh or if I just accept the Gnostic belief that maybe he just appeared. It matters to my soul's salvation because without that fleshly sacrifice, there is no other sacrifice for sin. Without that sacrifice, the words of this book, the words of the New Testament, have no authority. Why? Because Jesus gave the line of authority to the apostles who wrote, by which we now follow what they wrote. According to John chapter 17, verses 21 and following. We've got to follow what is written. He said in verse 13 that these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That's 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. To confess what John said would be to admit two things. First, Jesus is the Christ, i.e. he's anointed of God and the Messiah of the Old Testament. He fulfilled every messianic prophecy, even though the Jews denied him. No other man could fulfill those prophecies except Jesus of Nazareth. He's the foundation of Christianity. Upon him is all salvation and belief in God through him based. It can't come from any other way. Thus, in admitting the deity or in humanity of Christ, one showed that he was directed by the Spirit. And it's the same thing today. By admitting that the Bible is the authority, and that I'm willing to accept just what the Bible says without any addition, without any man-made creed, without any Westminster Confession of Faith, without any rules of Catholicism, without any five tenets of Islam, accepting the Bible just for what it is, the Word of God, and its direction, that it will save me and all those will obey it, then you'll know if I'm preaching according to the spirit of error or the spirit of truth. See how simple that is? And yet when it comes to the boldness that we ought to have to question, many won't give in. And it isn't. It's uncomfortable having to question someone in authority or question someone that you've looked up to all your life. Maybe a pastor, maybe a grandmother, a grandfather, maybe your own father. It's hard to question those that are in authority. But when it comes to the Bible, wouldn't they want you to do what God says? Wouldn't they want you to look to the truth and obey what God wants and not what they want? And if they are in error, wouldn't they want you to lovingly point out, well, you know, have you looked at this scripture? This says that unless a person is baptized, they are saved. So that means if they aren't baptized, there's a problem. And so now you've been teaching that a person can accept Jesus in their heart and become a Christian, and then they're baptized as an outward showing of an inward grace. But I don't find that in Scripture. Wouldn't they lovingly want you to show them that? Well, God wants us to. He challenges us to. So that we can't there's no excuse. When I've shared with a person the truth, they can't go to God and say, no one ever told me. They can't go before the Father and say, you know what, he knew, but he never mentioned it. Because out of love, I said, here's the truth. And it's open for us to all to accept or to deny. Sadly, but those who don't refute it, you can't say, I don't accept what you teach and I don't accept you, Todd, but I accept God. You can't have it both ways. And many people want that. They want to say, well, that's your opinion. And so I'm just refusing your opinion. I'm not refusing God. But if you don't accept his word, if you don't accept his teaching, then how can you accept God? All of us who work full time, when you start on a job, you usually go through some type of employee orientation, don't you? And when you go through that employee orientation, they say, in this company, these are the rules. Here's your handbook for employees. Now, these are the things that we've outlined in our company for every employee to work by if you're going to be in our company. Now, you say, well, wait a minute. You know, that looks good. But, you know, the old company I was at, they had a much smaller employee handbook. And, you know, there was a lot of things in there I liked. So I'll tell you what, I want to work here, but I want to bring my old employee handbook with me. And I want to work by their rules. How about that? You know they're going to say? I'm sorry. You're going to have to go back and work for that company if you want to follow their handbook. But to work in this company, you've got to follow our handbook. To be in this kingdom, you've got to follow this king's rules. There are no others. I can't bring him home and be accepted by him. And so that's the task. And that's the test. Am I speaking the truth? Am I living according to the truth? If I can measure it according to his word. The final point. The truth. Got the task, the test, and the truth. Let's look at verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Here's the encouraging factor. You've got the contrast between the false teacher and those who follow the teachings of Christ who were of God. They had rejected the false teachers and thus were abiding in the truth. They refused to hear and follow false teaching or false doctrine. You know, that's an encouraging thing that I have the wherewithal, the honesty and the sincerity to say, you know what? I'm only going to accept the truth. I know my friends may not like it always. I know my family may not like it. But I'm going to be honest with God, and I'm going to accept the truth and nothing but the truth. How did they overcome? Because God, through his word, was with them. That's it. I don't ever want to be in a place spiritually where God is not with me, where somehow I've just deceived myself that I'm okay, that God is all right with me, that we're in the right relationship because I think it. You know, that's a very dangerous place to be. But when I have the confidence that I know, according to what he's written, that this is the truth and that's what I follow and I accept, then I can be so comforted. I can be so encouraged. It doesn't matter what anybody else says, nor what anyone else teaches. I can know that I'm following the truth. Why? Because he and his word is greater than Satan and his word. It's that simple. It's greater than his word. And when we look at 1 John chapter 2, turn over just one chapter, and beginning verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Hence, Christians can know that his love abideth over them. He's all powerful, right? All of the things of the world have already been condemned. They already have their purpose and place according to his plan. And as a Christian, I can be a follower of the one who controls everything. The false teachers were of the world. Therefore, the world was the origin of their doctrine. See how simple it is? You can't be of the world and then produce something that's spiritual. Right? Remember Matthew chapter 7? A good tree can only bring forth good fruit. But the bad tree can't bring forth good fruit. By nature, at the root of it, there is no good. By nature, at the root of it, that verse tells me that the love of the world, there's no truth. It only can come from the Spirit of God and the love that comes through His Word. This was the globe. This was a fear that Satan had free course. Many submitted and followed it. Why? Because you know what? With Satan, some things are good. I can do what I want to do. I can enjoy life the way I want to. When I'm young and strong, when I look good, things are going well, I can exploit everything I want to the fullest. Have as many women as I want, spend as much money as I want, all of those things. But understand, everybody gets old. Understand, hard times and storms are going to come. And every friend and everyone who supported you then are going to be long gone. They will have moved on to someone else to give them what they want. And then we'll be just like that prodigal. We can either come to ourselves and go back to the Father, or we can stay in the pig pen. But the Lord didn't want us to stay there, does He? He didn't want us to stay there. He wanted us to pick ourselves up and understand what the truth is and begin to follow it. Why? Because the world will always have bigger crowds. They'll always have more support. They'll always have more money. They'll always be more popular because they give the world what the world wants. But here in this kingdom, God gives you what He wants. And the only people He's going to give it to are those who are open to receive it. It's that simple. If I've got a closed mind, I'm never going to receive His Word. And I won't be able to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Those who are of God, in contrast to the false teachers and the apostles' doctrine which originated with God. Therefore, those who know God through His Word will recognize the preaching of God as truth. That's it. That's what He means. Doesn't mean that God has put any blinders on a person not understanding. He just means that if you know God, if you read and study His Word and you're open to it, you are going to understand. That's it. It doesn't take anything miraculous. It doesn't take anything by someone to give you acceptance to say, well, it's okay for you to accept God. No, it's our choice fully. If we'll simply sit down and say, I want to be right with the Lord. I want to accept what I know the Bible says. I want to be the kind of husband, wife, father, son, daughter, servant in the kingdom that God wants me to be. It's that easy. But will we deny it? Many today simply believe that anyone who claims to be from God is from God. They say that no one has the right to judge somebody else's claim that I'm from God. But the Bible says we do have a right. Because we're supposed to try the spirits. John says it's better that we judge and to make sure that we follow the spirit of truth and not the spirit of error. That's better. Where will God judge us? What will you follow? Will you follow truth? Will you follow error? Without the discernment of God, it's hard to know what's right. Remember in Romans chapter 6, when Paul is explaining about grace and how we come in contact with it. He says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says there, God forbid, or may it never be. By no means ever do I just sin and sin and sin so I could have more grace. No, he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And he's talking about those who have given up sin. He says, know ye not that so many as of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. There's only one way to get in touch with a dead man. That's to go into the grave. There's only one way to get in touch with the blood of Christ. I've got to go into the watery grave. It just won't happen any other way. I go down. What does he say there in verse 4? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we also should walk in newness of life. I go down a dead man, and I come up a new creation. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that blessing? Now, how do I know that? The Spirit of Truth tells me if I'm seeking God's will, and I want that right relationship with Him, this is what I have to do. I've got to hear the truth, believe it with all my heart. Repent. I can't go down in that grave and come up a new man and then go back and live like the old man of sin. No, I can't do that. That person is dead. Once I've been baptized, I'm dead to the world. That life is over. Now I'm living a new life according to the Spirit of truth. Now Satan's going to tempt me to get out my axe and go back there and dig that man up and do what I want. But to be honest and be humble is to say, you know what? That's over. That time period has ended. It's time to grow up. When we tell children that, when they start facing those things as in their 18, 20, now I don't know about that yet. I don't have any that old yet. But he already knows at 8 that I say, now you're not 3 years old anymore. That doesn't have to tell you 3 and 4 times. You can learn and you can understand. And as you grow older, more responsibility is going to be expected of you. Why? Because you know better. And now as a Christian, coming to the knowledge of the truth, having been baptized into Christ, now I know what God requires of me. And I can't live by that old standard anymore. And so the blessing is that he comes with open arms and says, just repent. Just repent. Whatever you're struggling with, just let it go. And say, Lord, I'm going to be dedicated to you now. I'm going to put you first. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, I beg and plead with you that you heed this invitation. Come forward, ask questions, find out about the truth. Find out what the Bible says so that you can make a sincere and informed decision on how to obey the truth. Heed the Lord's invitation as we stand, as we sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus.